Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for taking that time of silence with us. You know, we really care about creating spaces and pockets of resistance against what seemed to be a pretty noisy world, and so silence is really important to us. We believe that silence is pregnant with the presence of God. So thank you for doing that. Two other notes before we get into the morning message. The Bowker Benevolence Fund. The Benevolence Fund, or the Bowker Fund, goes to support our restorative justice initiative. So a lot of the things that we do around here, from food pantry to clothes closet to everything that happens at the care center, well, that's actually funded by the Bowker Fund. And so I think if Jim were alive today, he'd be delighted to hear that that's what's happening. And so I just want to encourage you, as you have given so generously in the past, please do continue to give generously. Thank you for your generosity. And I'm just really, really grateful that as a church, we are able to help those in need. I just think about all the scriptures that tell us to remember those who do not have. And so, and the other note that I want to make is about communion. Now, you may have noticed we are a church that takes communion every week, but we have not been taking it over the past couple weeks because during Advent, we pause. You heard me talk last week a little bit about Advent tension, about how we are in this space, this liminal transitional space between Jesus who has come and Jesus who will return. Part of the way that we observe Advent around here is we pause on the Eucharist. And so we'll go back to taking communion, don't worry, but just want to let you know it's not because we forgot. That's not why we did not have communion today. It's not because we wanted to cut things short and save time. It's because we're deliberately leaning into this posture of waiting. That makes sense? And of course, next year, we may do the Eucharist during Advent, but just so you know, this is what's happening right now. Okay, thanks for those. Thanks for space to listen to those two couple things here. All right, now let's begin. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but we sing a lot around here. Have you noticed that? Now, have you ever wondered why? Why do we sing so much? Like, when do you ever sing as much as we do at church on a Sunday? Do you have spaces in your life where you gather with your friends and you just sing some songs together? Anybody? Does anybody do that? Well, some of us do. Okay. Well, most of us, though, are unaccustomed to singing unless we're here in church. Or we'll sing, but we'll sing alone in privacy. Don't want anybody to hear us. We'll blast the music on in our cars or on our headphones, and we'll listen. We'll listen very, very loudly, and then we'll sing at the top of our lungs so that no one can hear us. We sing as a private practice for our enjoyment, and those songs are kind of important to us. Songs, actually, let me just give a couple reasons why we sing so much around here, okay? Have you ever noticed that songs carry memories? Have you ever been transported to a time or a place because you heard a song? Or maybe even a smell? Like you heard the song and you were all of a sudden, you were back in the place that you were when you first heard the song. There's a song, every time I hear it, it takes me back. And I'm embarrassed to mention that song, but I will. It's a song by a band called A-ha. It's called Take On Me. Anybody heard this song before? Why are you laughing? Why is that so funny? Anyway, every time I hear that song, it takes me back to when I had my Sony Walkman. It was a sport Walkman, by the way. It was garishly yellow. And I listened with my headphones, my little foamy headphones, to Take On Me. And I remember the Walkman, and I remember that we were in Baltimore, Maryland, and we were standing in front of an acupuncture clinic, and I was waiting and waiting and waiting for the people in the clinic who were members of my family to come out of the clinic, and I'd be standing outside, and I'd be listening to Take On Me. I just... I can't even hear what you're saying. I'm sure it's very honoring to me and to the song. Oh, do you remember the song? It goes like just at the piano. You're like, oh my gosh, it's trauma. Anyway, songs do carry some memories with them. And the funny thing about songs that we sing in church is it works the same way. When you sing a song in the church, it carries a memory along with it. Songs remind us of the faithfulness of God. Songs also, there's another reason. Have you noticed that songs slip through your defenses and they sort of get inside of you? Melodies go beyond the brain, right into our insides. They make us do things that we normally wouldn't do, like move our bodies. I believe that's called dancing. Yes, but songs do that, don't they? How many of you have ever had a favorite song, okay, and you loved it so much, and you had no idea what the song was saying, no idea what the lyrics were, and then you found out what the lyrics were, and you thought, oh no, what have I done? Because the song turned out to be not about what you thought it would be, because the song slipped through your defenses. That's what songs do. They touch us. They encourage us. They lift us. They even unite us. During World War I, some of you may recall there was something very famous called the Christmas Truce. Does anyone know what that is? So the Christmas Truce was this. The Allies, the English and the French, and the Germans, they ceased fighting to sing Christmas carols. As one story tells it, the English were in the trench and they heard the songs and they recognized the songs and they realized, oh, they're singing Christmas carols. So they sang them together. They actually put down their weapons. They met in the middle and they shared a spot of tea. Songs do that. This is the power of songs, especially the songs of God. Songs also are, as my friend Dan Will puts it, places we go. In other words, songs, they take us somewhere. They take us right into the presence of God. And that's why we sing. This is the second Sunday of Advent. As you just heard last week, I quoted the Episcopalian writer Fleming Rutledge, and I want to read what she writes one more time. She writes, "The disappointment, brokenness, suffering, and pain that characterize life in this present world is held in dynamic tension with the promise of future glory that is yet to come. In that Advent tension, the church lives its life." Or, to take it further, in that Advent tension, the tension between what this world feels like and what is to come, in that Advent tension, we live our lives. You live your life. I live my life in this space of tension. A guy named Walter Brueggemann tells us the similar kind of thing in a different way. He talks about how when you're a Christian, you have a predicament. Your predicament is that you know that there is a world to come that will be free from sickness, pain, sorrow, death, that will be full of love and union. You will be in the presence of God forever. That's the world that is coming. But if you're a Christian, you live in a world that is now, which is not like the world that is coming. Now, we may have glimmers of heaven every now and again, but for the most part, I think we can all agree life is hard. And Brueggemann tells us we have a choice. In the space between what is and what will be, we can either slide into despair or we can sing. And so, how about we sing? And we have got a whopper of a song for us this morning. It's one of the four canticles, or the four songs, of the Gospel of Luke. There are four songs in the Gospel of Luke. They're very, very famous. Many of you have heard of Mary's song, or the Magnificat. So that's a very, very famous song. And then there also is the Song of Simeon. There's the angels' songs, when they're singing Gloria. And the song we're looking at today is by a very old man named Zechariah, and it's called the Benedictus. And it's in Luke chapter 1. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 68 through 79. Before we look at the song, let me just tell you a little bit about Zechariah because it's important. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. He was a priest. And he and his wife Elizabeth, they prayed for a very, very long time to have a baby, but were unable to have one. They struggled with infertility. Zechariah, Elizabeth were very, very old. And then Zechariah, because he was a priest, he had his name called and he got to serve in priestly service burning incense, which was actually a huge honor. You get to do that. That means that you're not the high priest. You don't go to the Holy of Holies, but you're right on the doorstep of the Holy of Holies and you burn incense. And this is what Zechariah was doing when he was old. And when that happened, the angel Gabriel appears to him. The angel Gabriel, who has appeared or will appear to Mary, appears to Zechariah and tells him that he and his wife are going to have a son. They will call him John, which means Yahweh is gracious. Gabriel says that prayers have been heard and they will be answered. You will have a son. And if you know the story, you know that Zechariah doubts. And as a sign that Gabriel's pronouncement is true, you may also know that Zechariah was struck mute. He could not speak. So for 9 months, while his wife is pregnant, he cannot say a word. And when the time for the baby actually comes, all the neighbors and relatives, they ask for a name. They believe that the name is going to be Zechariah, named after his father. But they say, no, his name is John. Elizabeth says, no, his name is John. When they go to Zechariah for confirmation, he confirms that the name is John. And when he confirms this, all of a sudden, he speaks for the first time in 9 months, and he bursts into song. His tongue is loosed, and this is what comes out. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is the word of the Lord. Zechariah has been silent for 9 months, and this is the first thing out of his mouth. Think about this for a moment. If you couldn't speak for 9 months, what would be the first thing out of your mouth? I mean, like, what comes out of Zechariah's mouth is actually this song. I mean, you probably would agree with me that if you have not been able to speak for 9 months, the thing that comes out of your mouth after 9 months is probably going to be pretty close to the spine, pretty close to who you are. And Zechariah praises. He sings. And it's laden with scripture. There's like 33 references to the Old Testament, allusions to the Old Testament in the song. And it's a very simple song. Zechariah praises God for two things. Number one, the past, and number two, the future. That's it. He praises God for having visited. He has come to his people and redeemed them. This verse one, he's visited, and he praises God for how he will visit. The rising sun will come to us or will visit us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death Zechariah's song is made up of four parts. And the first two parts are about the past. The last two parts are about the present and the future. And the song is a reminder to you and me. If you are a Christian, you live your life bracketed by the past faithfulness of God and the promise of future glory. Zechariah's song says, you live surrounded by God's faithfulness. He talks about the past in two different ways. He talks about the horn of salvation. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, a horn, what is a horn? Well, it's a sign of strength. In those times, you think about a horn of a strong ox or the horn of a strong ram, the horn that swings back and forth in power. That's what this horn is sort of referring to. And at one time, what Zechariah is remembering with this song is that the people of God experienced a horn of salvation, strength, unprecedented heights under the victorious reign of King David. Zechariah begins the song by remembering that time. But here's the thing about past promises. In the scriptures, past promises point not just to fulfillment at one time, but also always to future fulfillment, to this future glory. And how do I know that? Well, the promise was not just to the people of God for a good king after God's own heart. There was a promise actually made to David. And the promise of David went like this. You are always going to have an heir on the throne from your family time. So this song talks about past deliverance, but also hints at future deliverance through a descendant of David. Did you know Jesus is the descendant of David? Zechariah's song is not just song, it's prophecy. That's what it is. And so then even the second section hints the same way, not just at the past, but also the future. It's also a horn of salvation, but this time that is the rescue God promised to Abraham. So if you look at this next section, remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Now, there was a covenant made between Abraham and God, and this covenant involved the constellation of promises. God promised Abraham, you will have land. God promised Abraham, you will have untold numbers of descendants. And he also promised Abraham that your descendants would be blessings for all people. But that was all put into jeopardy when the people of Abraham had to live in Egypt because of famine. The book of Exodus tells us that story. The people of Abraham were enslaved for hundreds of years to the Egyptians. God sends a deliverer, though. His name is Moses. And you remember what Moses' ask was? Does anyone remember what Moses' ask was? Let my people go. And then let them go so that they may worship freely and serve God freely. And I even believe that Moses was trying to negotiate a bit with Pharaoh. That didn't turn out so well for Pharaoh. But that's what Zechariah is referring to. They're for us today. For centuries, God's people have been crying out from freedom. And what have they been crying out for freedom from? Enemies. And what are those enemies? Sin and death. And here's who delivers us from sin and death. Because of the promises, through the promises to Abraham, a descendant of Abraham is coming. His name is Jesus. And he's the one who is our true Exodus. And here's what I want to say about the past. When you and I become Christians, when you and I say yes to Jesus, this becomes our story. This becomes our history. As he has been faithful to Israel, so he will be faithful to you and me. The Apostle Paul tells us all of the promises of Israel are yes and amen in Jesus. Every promise made to the people of God will be for you and me. This is the reason why we preach this book. We preach the book to tell you the story, not just because we want you to know the story so that you have knowledge, but because the story is record after record after record of God's past faithfulness. How do you know how someone's going to act in the future? You look at their track history. Yes? So, you ever had an occasion where you were asking, should I trust this person? And you looked at their track history and you realized, not such a good idea. Yes? Or you looked at someone's track history and you realized, oh, well, this person is to be trusted. I am telling you, the pages of this book are full of track history. And the track history of God is faithful over and over and over again. We want you to know the story. Because when you know the past faithfulness of God, it helps you to hope in the future faithfulness of God. That's what Zechariah is doing. That's what he's singing. You know, aren't we told not to dwell on the past? You do a Google search on happiness. Has anybody ever done a Google search on happiness? Turns out I'm the only one. First service, I said, anybody ever done a Google search on how to be happy? And people were like, never have done that, Dad. And so just my honest confession, I struggle with discouragement. And so I was doing a Google search on happiness for, I don't know, whatever reason. And I found entry after entry of leaving the past. In order to be happy, you've got to leave the past. Got to live for the present. Live in the future. We spend a lot of our time thinking about the future. I don't know if you noticed that or not. This is why psychologists tell us that human beings have a tendency toward unhappiness, because we think about the future all the time. And as it turns out, science tells us that we're very bad at it. We're very bad at thinking about the future. We imagine ourselves either succeeding spectacularly or failing terribly. This is how we think about the future. So then we arrive in the future and we realize that's not how I imagined it. And this is what makes us unhappy. So anyway, we live in the future, sometimes at the expense of the present, and definitely at the expense of the past. But this book tells us we're to remember. We're to remember the past. I mean, our sins have been forgiven. Yes. The past no longer haunts us. Yes. But in the pages of this book, there is a reminder over and over and over again to recall, to think, to remember God's past work, to remember the Exodus, to remember King David. That's your king, not just the king of Israel. That's what Zechariah is doing. Zechariah is remembering past faithfulness. It's how we hold on in Advent tension. I have this vivid memory of being on a retreat at one point. It was one of those times when I was feeling super discouraged, but then the retreat facilitator asked us to consider the past. I didn't know it at the time, but it was a group spiritual direction exercise that this person was leading us in, I believe. And as I recall, it was actually something called the examine. So we started doing this exercise called the examine. And all of a sudden, I began to realize, through the help of the Holy Spirit, that God had been with me all along. I was stunned. Part of what it means to be human is that your life is hidden to yourself. It can be a mystery to yourself. And this is part of what it means to live in the world that we live in. And the examine can take the lid off some of that mystery and make us present to the God who is always at work. And so the examine, by the way, it's made up of five movements. Let me just tell you really quickly what those five movements are. I want to encourage you to practice the examine. But number one, place yourself in God's presence. So Yes, you are always in God's presence, but it's helpful to say, to remind yourself of that, and that's part of what the examine does. And then you give thanks for God's great love for you. Then, number two, you pray for the grace. In other words, you pray for help from the Holy Spirit to understand how God is acting in your life. Then, number three, you review your day or your month, or I do this at the end of every year where I go away and I go away for an examine and I go away for an extended one and I think about the whole year. You review your day or you review your week or your month or your year and you recall specific moments and your feelings at the time, which is, by the way, a lot easier to do when you're just thinking about your day. And then number four, you reflect on what you did, said, or thought in those instances. That's pretty hard to do, by the way. But I just want to remind you, there is grace for you. Always grace. And then finally, you look forward to tomorrow. And I guess the only thing that I want to say about the examine is this. I think we always skip steps one through four before we get to five, don't we? Look forward to tomorrow. Look toward tomorrow without doing steps one through four. And I want to tell you, that can be a soul-sucking exercise to look forward to tomorrow without steps one through four. But when you do the examine, and even doing the examine in the presence of someone like a spiritual director, which I have done for the last 8 years or so, it's a whole different matter to look forward to tomorrow when you've got assurance for how God has worked in the past for you. It's a lot different. And that's what Zechariah's song is. It's a kind of examine that gave him hope for the present and for the future by looking at the past. And I've got to do this really, really quickly, so I'll do it really, really quickly. Let's talk about the present and the future, because that's the second part of his song. So, the second part, or the third part, or the part about present and future visitation, I should say, Zechariah begins to praise God for this miracle baby. You, my child, we call prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. You will go on to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. He's praising God for this miracle answer. Zechariah, Elizabeth, let me remind you, they were old. But they were receiving an answer to their long and agonized prayers. They were getting a son. And I wonder if this morning, and I wish I could talk longer about this, but I just want to do this in a couple of minutes. I wonder if this morning you need a reminder that God will answer your prayers. In the way that he has answered Zechariah and Elizabeth, let me remind you, he can answer your prayers too. Jesus tells us over and over and over again. Actually, he commands it, by the way. How are you doing with this command? Ask. Are you asking? Ask boldly in the name of Jesus. Jesus tells us that we have a good Father who will give us good gifts. We don't know how he will answer. We don't know when he will answer, but he will answer. It took Zechariah and Elizabeth a long time before they received an answer to their prayers. And I can imagine that over the decades, they would have lost a lot of hope. They would have stopped maybe praying every now and again. This is the thing about living in Advent. You live in the space between the ask and the answer. That's the space that we live in when we're Advent people. We have asked, and the final, ultimate answer is coming. It's not yet here, but it's coming. The final, ultimate answer will be the one who makes sure every prayer request gets answered, and his name is Jesus. And I just want to ask you this morning, how are you doing between the ask and the answer? Have you stopped asking? Have you maybe thought, I don't know if God will ever hear my prayers. Have you given up? Well, I'm here to tell you that part of the challenge of Advent tension is to not give up. It's to keep praying. It's to keep praying, knowing that future glory means that at the end of time, God answers every prayer through his son, Jesus. And, you know, Zechariah gets that. He understands that. He knows that his son John is not the ultimate answer. He says, man, you know, John, you're not the one who will be the way. You're the one who will prepare the way. Because even Zechariah knew. He'd been waiting for decades for a son. He knew that his son was not the answer to all of his prayers. He knew there was a better one coming. And he knew that all of our true hopes ultimately are found in him. And so he bursts out in the climax of the song, sings about the rising sun that will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The prophet Isaiah said something similar long ago. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The true hope of this song is the sun is coming. Light is coming. An eternal morning is coming. No matter how dark it gets, you know, when it gets really, really black and dark at night, when it gets that inky kind of like purple at night, when you can't see a thing, I want you to know that even then, light's coming. Morning is coming. It's the Son of Righteousness who's on the move, and he's coming back again. And all we must do is place our feet on this path of peace and follow the light. He came once, he's coming again. And that's partly what Zechariah's song is all about. He came once, he's coming back again. You live your life bracketed by love that once came and love that will come again. That's the spot that you live in. And you can live that spot with despair, or you can sing. How about we sing? How about we sing? In fact, we should probably do that. How about we sing right now? Tim, would you come on up? Would you lead us in a little bit of song? And if you're able, would you stand with us? And I've asked you to consider your past. I've asked you to do the examine. I've asked you to read the story of God. I've asked you to not give up on your prayers. But my last encouragement to you is to actually sing. Because singing, man, it's not supposed to be just on Sunday. You know that, don't you? Your songs are supposed to be the soundtrack of your life from Monday through Saturday, so that when we get here on Sunday, I know all those songs. I've been singing them all week. You know, our founding pastor, Steve Nicholson, he figured out Zechariah's secret. Sometimes I'd call him and I'd be like, how you doing, Steve? And I said, I feel great. And I said, well, tell me your secret. He said, well, I woke up this morning, I put on my headphones and I listened to gospel music for an hour, and I'm ready to face the day. You know, Steve has figured out something that Zechariah has figured out. It's pretty hard to be discouraged when you're singing. And so let's sing together.